Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It's Tuesday morning, April 9th, 2024. Hope everybody's doing all right today. We are in Isaiah chapter 38 this morning. All right, so we've got folks joining on. As always, if you have any questions or comments, feel free to add those either on the church page here or on the nearchurches.com Facebook page. I'll acknowledge them when I see them. Good morning to Gail and to Anna and others joining on. And of course, we are recording the audio. It'll be uploaded to our Podbean channel. And once the live stream is over, I'll upload the video to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. All of this, all of our content is available here, obviously, and then also on Podbean and YouTube. All right, Isaiah chapter 38. I don't know how long this video will be today. There's not a whole lot of history going on here. But there's Hezekiah's prayer, so kind of getting ahead of myself. We're in the historical section of Isaiah, and what I mean by that is extremely specific events are recorded here from chapters 36 to 39, dealing with King Hezekiah, King Sennacherib of Assyria, the siege of Jerusalem, all of that's going on here. So we dealt with chapters 36 and 37 yesterday, where Sennacherib sent representatives from his government. Remember, we read about the Rabshakeh, probably something like the commander-in-chief, the leader of the army of Babylon or of Assyria. And the threat is, hey, good morning, Miss Janie. The threat is very specific to not just King Hezekiah, but to everybody who can hear, because the leaders, the representatives from Assyria are meeting with people from Hezekiah right outside the city walls in the Fuller's Field, a place where they would go out to do laundry right outside the city. Everybody can hear what's going on. And so, again, Assyria is very specific with their threats. Hezekiah responds in prayer, and God assures him, as we read yesterday throughout chapter, specifically through the end of chapter 37, that Sennacherib is not going to come into the city. He's not going to shoot an arrow there. That's chapter 37 and verse 33. This is not going to happen. All right, so we get into chapter 38. We're starting, obviously, in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick near death. Well, it's time to write out your will. All right, set your house in order, because you are going to die. So when we look at his reign, Hezekiah's reign, you go back to, as you can see on the screen there, the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you're going to learn that he began his reign when he was 25 years old. All right? He reigns for 29 years, the text tells us. So what's happening here in chapter 38 and verse 1 is in the 14th year of his reign. Because as you know, and I'm sure most of my listeners are familiar with this, his life is extended. Hezekiah's life is extended by 15 years in this, as it's recorded in this chapter. So all of this is happening. His sickness, his recovery, and all of this is happening in the 14th year of his reign, so he would have been about 39 years old. And I think that's going to be significant when we go and read what he writes, this song or this poem that Hezekiah writes as a result of what happens here in this chapter. All right, so kind of setting the stage. Good morning, Lyle. Good to see you. All right, so you're going to die. If you're 39 years old and you're told from God, go ahead, you know, meet with your lawyer, get your will together, you're going to die. Well, what might you do? Well, you might turn your face to the wall and pray. That's exactly what Hezekiah does. Now, the prayer here is pretty, to me, it's pretty impressive because it's short. And that didn't sound right. His prayer is not impressive because it's short, but because of what he says in the prayer and because it captures a lot. All right, so yes, it is a short prayer, but I didn't mean to say it's an impressive prayer because it was so short. That didn't sound right. Good morning, Neil. Good morning, Raymond. Good morning, Shirley from Texas. Good to have you guys. All right, so here's his prayer, Isaiah 38 and verse 3. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And that's it. So far as we have recorded, he turns his face towards the wall, he prays, But then the third thing is he weeps bitterly. Now again, naturally, if you're 39 years old and you're given essentially a sentence of death, it's time to get everything in order, I would think you'd cry. I would think that. So I'm 45. So when I was 39, my kids would have been, what, 10, 11, 12, 13, somewhere in that age. Of course, my wife, family, you know, my work, all of that stuff, you're told, it's over, man. That would be hard to hear at that time in life. Hey, good morning, Miss Connie. Good to see you. Turn a face toward the wall, prays, and then cries or weeps bitterly. So here's the response, and I'm going to add more stuff to this as we go. I tell you what, let me do this first. So you have his prayer there. Now, on a surface level, that's a pretty bold prayer. But think about the scenario that he finds himself in. You are going to die. All right? So again, if that message were to come to me from God, and we know, of course, God doesn't speak audibly to us today, or he doesn't send prophets to us directly. He speaks to us through his word. But let's just play a hypothetical. God comes to you, or he sends somebody to you and says, you got a matter of hours or a matter of days, you know, however long he would have had if he didn't do what he does here. You might pray to God and say, hey, listen, if you've been faithful, if you've been doing what God requires of you, I hope that in this moment, in my sentence of death, you might say, that you remember what I've done. This is not a self-righteous prayer, I don't think. It's a prayer of mercy. Remember what I've done. I've walked before you in truth with a loyal heart. I've done what was good in your sight. It's not self-righteous. Now, and we know, like, for instance, from, hey, good morning, Sammy. We know from passages such as Luke chapter 18, the two men that went to the temple to pray, that Pharisee was quite self-righteous. And you remember what he did. I do this, and I'm thankful I'm not like this guy over here. And I love what the text says there in Luke chapter 18. He prayed, the way Luke records it, he prayed thus with himself. So it's like his prayer didn't get any higher than the ceiling. I don't think this is that type of prayer at all. So I want to show you this. One of the reasons I say that, I'm going to turn over here in the app to 2 Kings. I've got it written down here. 2 Kings chapter 18, yeah. This is the Holy Spirit's record of Hezekiah's reign. 2 Kings 18:1. Came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And then it begins to list what he did in connection, like verse 4, in connection with the idol worship. Verse 5 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And then it goes on to say, obviously in verse 7, that the Lord was with him. So getting back here to Isaiah chapter 38, I do not find any self-righteousness in that prayer at all. Stating facts in prayer, even if they are facts such as this, God knows this. But this is a prayer of, you might say, desperation, a prayer for mercy. You've told me I'm going to die. All I'm asking that you do is remember what I've done. All right, so let's proceed now through Isaiah chapter 38. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. You go tell Hezekiah, verse 5, the Lord God, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, which to me that's indicative of not repentance. I wouldn't call them tears of repentance, but a heart that is greatly concerned, I don't know, greatly touched by what's getting ready to happen here. All right, so I've seen all of that. So I'm going to give you 15 years. So that's how we know what we just read there in 2 Kings chapter 18. He's 25 when he began to reign. He reigned for 29 years, so he's about 39 years old when he's told he's going to die. So I'm going to give you 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. All right, so I want to stop there for just a minute with Isaiah 38 and verse 6, because verse 7 then says, I will. Here's the sign that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. God's going to give him an indicator that his life is going to be extended by 15 years. But here's what you need to know. Over in 2 Kings chapter 20, that's where we're going to go. I'll pull it up here on the screen for you. 2 Kings chapter 20 records these events. All right, Isaiah 38, you're going to die and not live. He prays, his life is extended by 15 years. And then he said he'll be given a sign. Well, Isaiah doesn't record all of that in his book, but the book of Kings does record that. All right, so look here at 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 6. I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now, Isaiah doesn't include that last part there. For my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. All right, the extension of Hezekiah's life and the defense of the city of Jerusalem, while it, I guess you might say, immediately does certainly affect Hezekiah, this is the long view here because of the promises that God has made to David. Now, that's messianic. That's in reference to the descendants of David, the city of Jerusalem. This goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. So that's part of God's reasoning. But then it goes on to say this, 2 Kings 20 and verse 7. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took it, laid it on his boil, and he recovered. So now the end of Isaiah chapter 38 records that. So there's a medicinal treatment to whatever was going to bring Hezekiah's life to an end. They're told how to fix it. You might say, well, that's medicinal. Let's say that's providential because the prophet tells him how to heal this wound. Whatever it is, they create a poultice. It's like a moist, like a clay made typically from vegetables and oil that has a medicinal purpose to heal these wounds. All right, so remember now in Isaiah chapter 38, it goes from you're going to die, well, I'm going to extend your life by 15 years, and here's the sign. Well, here's the discussion of that sign, 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? Talking about the shadow on Ahaz's, the sundial of Ahaz. Now, we don't have any history on that, any biblical record of the construction or reconstruction, let's say, of Ahaz's sundial. But this is recording what happened. Hezekiah said, well, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, let it go backward 10 degrees. Okay, so what do you have here? The reversal of the rotation of the earth, the reversal of the earth's orbit around the sun? I don't know. But it would be harder to get it to go backwards. And so he says, that's what I want. That's the sign I want that will indicate that my life's going to be extended by 15 years, that Jerusalem's not going to be taken over by the Assyrians. All right, so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So there's the sign. 2 Kings chapter 20 records what Isaiah chapter 38 does not. Now back to Isaiah 38, and what I was saying, I said I'll stop here at verse 6. What you could do is, like if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, right there between verses 7 and 8, and this is what I did, you draw a little line, and right there, 2 Kings 20, verses, what did we read there? Verses 7 through 11, and that helps you fill in the blanks. So, all right, here's what the Lord's going to do. I'll bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. Well, because that's what Hezekiah asked to be done. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. So again, the curing of his boil, whatever ailment Hezekiah had, that's cured by a medicinal treatment. But then you have this miraculous sign that was given. His life is spared 15 years. Assyria doesn't conquer Jerusalem. As a result of that, Hezekiah does some writing. And that's what I want us to think about for the next few minutes. Basically, verses 10 to 14, it's like his Hezekiah in his melancholy. What is melancholy? Well, that's a like a quiet feeling of depression, sadness. You know, people respond differently to bad news, to sadness. Some people look for other people. They want to be with other people. They want to be in a crowd. They want comfort and help around them. Some people, they want to be by themselves. They don't want any conversation, questions. They need to be quiet. They need everybody else to be quiet and just leave me alone. And that seems kind of where Hezekiah was naturally. 39 years old, you're getting ready to die. In the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. Sheol throughout the Old Testament, the pit, the grave. Sometimes it's translated in the King James as hell, like Psalm 9:17. The nations that forget God will be turned into hell. Well, they're going to come to an end. Well, that's what he's saying here. In the prime of my life, I'm going to the grave. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. You know, you think, you know, Scripture tells us you have, what, 70 to 80 years. Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. I'm half that, Hezekiah is saying. I said I shall not see Yah. That's, again, God's personal revealed name, Jehovah. The Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. So again, this melancholy feeling, a sad, quiet, depressed feeling, which is natural. All right, that goes down through verse 14. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Beginning in verse 15, notice these words. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. This is after the extension of life. Verses 10 to 14, pronouncement of death. Beginning in verse 15, I've got another chance. I will walk. You know, if that were a sentence given to you, and to me the implication is he was going to die within 3 days, looking at what we saw there in 2 Kings chapter 20. You're given a sentence that you're going to be dead within 3 days. You go to the doctor. All right, it's bad news. You've got a week. All right? You're going to set things in order. A Christian would, that would be a sobering moment. But then you get a call back from the doctor's office. Oh, I'm sorry. Looks like you've got about 15 years left. Well, how? Well, that would change your day. But then, what would you do with the rest of your life? You've come that close, and now your life is extended. Well, I'm going to walk carefully on my. I'm not going to take time for granted anymore. I'm not going to take people for granted anymore. I'm going to walk carefully for the rest of my life in the bitterness of my soul. That is, the idea there is not that he's angry or bitter or upset, but it's more the idea of a walking in solemnity. Life is so short anyway, fragile, and now I've been given 15 more years. Well, I'm going to take that seriously, more seriously than I took the first 39 years of my life. O Lord, by these things men live, and in those things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my... This is an interesting verse here in verse 17. Statement in verse 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. There are a couple of verses in Psalm. I believe... Well, I know it's in Psalm 119. Let me see if I can find them real quick. I'm pretty sure I know where they are, and I'll pull them up here on the screen, but it's connected with this idea of, yeah, here we go. It's connected with this idea of, indeed, for my own peace that I had great bitterness. So let me go here. I want to show you this. Psalm 119. And, man, Psalms has a lot of chapters. Verse 67. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And that seems to be, as I'm looking here at Isaiah 38 and verse 17, indeed it was good for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. There's this gratitude, a new appreciation for life. But there's benefit to suffering. And I think that's one thing, if, you know, for Christians, you know, I think of James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, what James is talking about there in the early part of James chapter 1 is external trials, persecutions, tribulations, etc. Those things are good for you. And, you know, the world, the worldly perspective or the worldly view of suffering is that all suffering is bad and you want to avoid it at all costs. And, well, Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, is the complete opposite of that. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you. If you suffer together, you will be glorified together. I mean, there are so many verses that talk about the benefits of suffering. It was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. You know, when life is easy and you have no trouble, no difficulty, you can take a lot of things for granted, and I would say even your relationship with God for granted. But when trouble comes, you realize the things that are truly significant. And I think Hezekiah here talking about, here's what I had. Now, based on what's happened, here's how I'm going to conduct myself for the rest of my life. He kind of forgets that. We'll see that in the next chapter, which is the tendency of man. But anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. All right, if I were dead, I couldn't thank or praise you. Isaiah 38, verse 18. Those who are dead, those who are in the pit, cannot hope for your truth. It's all over. You know, once you die, that's it. There's no opportunity to come back and change your relationship with God and do things a little bit differently. Well, now he has that chance, and he's thankful for that. And then you have verses 21 and 22, which we already looked at. The solution for his boil and the recovery. So we already looked at that in 2 Kings chapter 20. All right, so he lives. God extends his life. Now, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, and I've said this throughout our study of Isaiah, these events don't happen in a vacuum, just in the place, just in Jerusalem, just in Israel or Judah. The rest of the world is still working, all right? Assyria is the dominant world empire, but Babylon's about to knock them off. So, the leader of Babylon, the king of Babylon, hears about what's happened in Israel or Judah. He sends letters and a present to Hezekiah because he heard that he had been sick and had recovered, and Hezekiah was pleased with them. All right, well, that's a natural reaction. Man, this is very nice. These people were concerned about me. They're coming to see me, but I want you to notice what happens there. Hezekiah is flattered that they think of him, that they come to see him and bring him stuff. Here's what he does with it. He showed them the house of his treasures, the silver, gold, spices, precious ointments, all his armory, all right, his defenses. Babylon's not your friend. Now, perhaps in the historical context of Assyria is the dominant world empire, like we looked at yesterday, Assyria is already in Judah. They've captured 46 of the cities of Judah. Well, Babylon's here. Maybe we can work something out. All that was found among his treasures, there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Again, Hezekiah, perhaps he feels flattered and appreciative, but I think he went a little too far here, and I think that is revealed in the rest of the chapter. But in connection with that verse, with verse 2, think back to what we just read in chapter 38 and verse 15. I'll scroll up here so you can see it. What shall I say? Remember, this is part of Hezekiah's response to God's extending his life. He's spoken it. He's done it. I will walk carefully all my years in the solemnity, you know, taking a solemn attitude, a more thoughtful mindset in everything that I do because of what God has done for me. How long does it take for us as humans to forget that kind of stuff? To forget the blessings? Didn't take him long. Didn't take him long. What did these men say and where'd they come from? Well, he doesn't tell them what they said. He doesn't tell Isaiah what they said. Well, they came from Babylon. What have they seen? There's nothing they haven't seen. Not a thing. Kind of proud of that, seems to me. Okay, here's what God has to say about that. The days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. That's prophetic of Nebuchadnezzar, 606 BC, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. It's prophetic of all of that. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Read Daniel chapter 1. All right, I'm back. Sorry about that. I had a friend come to the door. Anyway, so these are prophecies of what's going to happen in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar comes. Again, I've already mentioned the name. So, seems Hezekiah forgot the solemnity with which he was going to start walking his life. All right? So, and this is an interesting response here in verse 8. Hezekiah says to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." All right? It's like he knows that he has done something he shouldn't do. What you've said is good. It's accurate. At least there will be peace and truth in my days. And I've thought about that statement there. I used to think that that statement was kind of arrogant and dismissive. Well, hey, they're going to have trouble in the future. At least I'm going to be okay. And I've kind of reassessed my thought on that. I don't think there's anything arrogant or incorrect about what he's saying there. He's thankful that there's going to be peace and truth in his days. But he also knows what he's done is leading to what's going to happen, oh, let's say within 100 years, when the Babylonians come in and destroy Jerusalem and the temple and take all those captives. So it's an interesting way this chapter ends. Now, so that's the end of the historical section of Isaiah, all right, chapters 36 to 39. The rest of the book, from Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 66, is extremely messianic and obviously does deal with current issues of Isaiah's day, but essentially chapters 40 to 66, in my view, is why Isaiah is called the messianic prophet, because it is full of prophecies of Christ. Of course, we think of chapter 53, the suffering servant, full of prophecies of the coming kingdom, full of prophecies of the Gentiles coming in. So that's where we're heading next, but I think we're finished for today. Guys, I appreciate you being on here today. Good to see all the viewers' comments. I always appreciate the interaction. As always, if you have any questions or comments after the stream is over, the comment section's open. If you listen to it on YouTube, you can comment and question there. And of course, if you listen to our audio on podbean.com, you can, if you subscribe to our Podbean channel, which is Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, you can interact with each episode there too. All right, guys, thank you for being here today. That's it. We'll be back tomorrow at 11 o'clock. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 40, so I hope you have a good day, and hope to see you back in here tomorrow.